support. Most of these times, some of these drivers don't even know that we're blessing their cars. I'll walk through the staging lanes and just put a hand on their cars. But there are people who will actually wave me over, and actually I'll go right inside their car under the bodies of the funny cars and stuff like that, and pray with these drivers before they go down the racetrack. And then we do put on Sunday morning services at some of the more major events. And then, of course, there's the hard part of the job where crash scenes and stuff. My role in times like that is to support the family and crews of these drivers as the rescue personnel work on the driver if there's anything that's going on there. Sometimes, most of the time, the driver is just fine. It's just protocol to take them into the ambulance and such like that. So, but of course, for family and friends, you don't know that. You're waiting, and you don't actually know. You see a wrecked race car there, so it's kind of tough sometimes.
So is that how you hooked up with Richard and Ellen's family, that all of a sudden Richard was in a wreck one day? And
actually, no. I met Shireen at the racetrack in Fairview, and at the time, I had fallen quite a ways away from the church as a teenager and into my early 20s, and it's actually Shireen's family and some friends who helped pray me back into the church and prayed me, and I became a rededicated believer in 2006. So I grew up in the church and then fell away, and then it was actually her and her family and some friends that kind of brought me back in. And through that, it's just been a roller coaster ride. And 2010 is when I actually got involved in ministry, and it's gone just wild from there.
I see. Well, thank you very much for being here, and I'll get out of your way now.
Oh, no worries.
Is there anything happening for Children's Church today, or am I just taking the kids for VeggieTales? Are we good for that? Okay.
VeggieTales, man. Can't we just put that up here? I'll go sit down. I like VeggieTales. I got a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old. So like I say, I'm a chaplain with two different ministry groups. The main one that I'm involved in is Godspeed Ministry. They're based out in North Carolina. Kind of the hub for racing, but they follow around the International Hot Rod Association, or the IHRA, and that's why it puts me in Edmonton a lot, because that's where the major racing for IHRA goes on around here. And like I say, I started ministry in 2010 thinking that I was just going to kind of take care of the group in Fairview, small local group. I knew most of the people. I knew who the believers were. And then all of a sudden I got a call from this southern woman asking me to go down to Edmonton and pray with top fuel drivers that I watch on television, so that was pretty exciting. One of the highlights of my year is I get to travel down to North Carolina in January for their annual ministry conference. And this year was particularly exciting because about 2 weeks before I was ready to leave for the conference, I got an email saying that they wanted me to be the lead speaker on Sunday morning, and a shock to say the least, considering my inexperience when it comes to being a chaplain, only 6 years in the ministry, considering there's people in the ministry that have been in ministry longer than I've been alive, the board of directors being there and such like that, so it was very exciting to do that. And like I said, I attend the Alliance Church in Grand Prairie. And you guys have probably kind of seen the scene through the Alliance Church in the past while. They've been pushing prayer. And when I went down to the conference in North Carolina, the conference was titled PUSH. And it's an acronym. I don't know if anyone's heard it before. PUSH stands for Pray Until Something Happens. PUSH. At Grand Prairie, our prayer ministry team, they're such a big church there that they have prayer ministry teams and different groups to take care of different things. But their prayer ministry team has what we call gap moments. I don't know if you've ever been down there to hear any of those, but what it is, they will come up and share testimony of gap moments. And what gap is, gap's another acronym. I love acronyms. But God answers prayer. So they come up and they share how prayer has been answered through whatever's been going on in their lives and what the Holy Spirit and God has been doing. So the message that I've titled today is Push for a Gap. Pray until something happens, and you'll get your gap moment, your God answers prayer moment. But let's pray a little before we start. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would come into this, fill this atmosphere. I'm starting to stumble over my words here, Father, and I need you to come in and speak your message today, Father. This message on prayer today, Father, we're praying to you. We're praying that you would be in this message. That even if this is a message that the verses or whatever that has been preached here recently, that you would bring something new into it. You would speak into the hearts of each and every person in here so that they may go out and be able to proclaim that to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I started thinking about this and I started thinking about prayer and who prayed in the Bible, one of the first names that came to mind was, well, I don't know if I just started at the beginning and started thinking. I thought about Moses, and nothing was really clicking. And so I thought about David, and I thought, oh, David prayed lots. But I don't really have enough time to go through the Psalms today, so we'll skip David. But the one that really kept coming back to me was a prayer that was prayed, that was pushed. If there was ever a prayer that I thought was pushed in the Bible, this prayer was prayed 3 times over in a couple of different accounts in the Gospels. Some of you might know where I might be going with this, but it was the prayer in Gethsemane that Jesus prayed. In both Matthew and Mark are almost identical. I'm going to take from a few verses in Mark. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark 14. We're going to start in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." So I knew the Spirit had put it on my heart that I was going to speak on this. But for some reason, I stopped there with a question as I was preparing the message. And I thought, why did he have to take 3 more people with him? He brought his disciples into the garden, but he took 3 more with him further and says, "Sit with me here." And he told them about the fact that he was sorrowful, that he was distressed and troubled about what was going to happen. And I thought, why did he do that? This is the second part of the Trinity here. Why does he need these extra people to come with him? What came to mind, I don't know if anyone else gets them, but I every once in a while I'll ask a question when I'm reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit smacks me upside the head with a 2x4. I don't know if you guys get that, but I get that. Because at Grand Prairie Alliance, the prayer ministry team focuses on James 5:13. If you know what that is, that's in James 5:13. It says, "If anyone among you is sorrowful, if anyone among you is sick, have them call upon the elders, have them anoint you with oil, and pray over you in the name of the Lord." And I thought, that's what was going on there. Jesus has, maybe not has elders per se, but he's got this group of disciples, and he brought more with him and shared what was going on, and he was asking them to pray for him. So that's why I believe he brought them with him. I'm going to continue reading in 35. "And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father.'" He didn't just kind of go down there and, "Hey, yo, Dad." Not just Father, Abba, Father. I mean, Jesus is really getting down to it here. He's troubled, he's sorrowful, he's distressed. In so many words, Jesus is scared. At least that's what it sounds to me. And again, I'm thinking, how can the second part of the Trinity be scared of anything? He was there when the earth was formed. He knows the beginning and the end. Why is it that Jesus is scared. He spent 30 years on the earth now as a man. He knows what pain is, and he knows what it's going to feel like. He knows what's about to happen. And he's saying, Father, Abba, Father, if there's any way we can get out of this, if there's anything that we can do to maybe do this differently, can we try that? Maybe try that first? I want to flip over now into the account in Luke. That's in Luke 22. Because in Matthew and Mark, it's pretty close all the way through. But in Luke, it shows something that I believe this is where Jesus gets his gap. His God answers prayer, because God does answer his prayer. Luke 22, verse 39 is where it starts. We're going to skip up to 43 where it sort of changes a little. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood. In today's economy, we are, especially in the oil field, I work in the oil field, and we're all faced with hard times right now. I had lost my job for a little while from September to November. I know there might even be people here that are going through harder times than that. And in fact, I'm sure there are. And just in March here, I got word from my new job that the time is coming, that I may not have a job again. And that brought a lot of stress into my life, stress that actually came out in a physical way. And I was physically in pain. There was physical signs. Stress can be shown physically, right? It's not just something that happens in your head. This is what Jesus was going through right now. He was physically stressed out. He was in pain to the point of sweating drops of blood. And what did his father do? His father said, I'm sorry, son. No. His answer was no. We cannot take this cup from you. This is the only way to do this. But what I am going to do is you have submitted, you have said, not my will, but your will. Whatever you have in store for my life. And Abba Father sent an angel to him, strengthening him, gave him strength to face whatever task was about to happen. When I wrote the message, I kind of went looking through the Gospels, and I knew it was in a few different places, and I thought, well, if it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke, I'm sure I should be able to find it in John. But what I found was something else. I couldn't find the prayer in Gethsemane in John, but I found another prayer of Jesus, one that I just want to highlight a few verses in before we really get through this. It's the high priest's prayer. It sort of seems to happen in the same time frame. Jesus has just finished a great time of teaching with all of his disciples, and he actually begins to pray over his disciples. It's in John 17. The whole chapter, really, if you want to go through it, it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, but I'm going to highlight a couple verses. I'm going to start just with verse 9. And it says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's not praying for everybody. At this time, he just stops and he decides he's going to pray for his disciples. In 17, it says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I read that and I thought, okay, for some reason I don't really know what sanctification really truly means. What does it mean to be sanctified? And I thought, well, I might as well look it up in the English dictionary, see what it says there. Sanctification, in the English dictionary, it says, to sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use by its intended designer. For the use intended by its designer. And I thought, wow, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for them to be sanctified. Sanctified in truth. To be set apart, to be used as God intended them to be. For me, that's special. Because, I don't know what I'm doing wrong with this mic here, but it's a pretty special thing to know that Jesus prayed for his disciples, prayed for his people. In 20, this is where it really hit me about what Jesus was doing here, because this is where he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want to go back to 20 again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus started by praying for his disciples. I am praying for them. Jesus' great commission to his disciples was to go out and make disciples of all nations. I don't know about you, friends, but I was made a disciple of Jesus by hearing the word, by hearing the words of the disciples and what they wrote. So that means that Jesus also prayed for me. Jesus prayed for me. In James 5:13, it asks the elders to pray for you. Elders, I might be putting a little more on your plate here, because it does. It calls for you to go to the elders. But Jesus prayed for you. If you're a believer in the Word, Jesus prayed for you. It's such a special thing for me to have somebody actually lay a hand on me and pray for me. It didn't happen growing up. It didn't happen to me. I fell away from the church as a teenager. My parents were Christians. They are Christians. But one thing that they didn't do, they may have been praying for me in silent, but I don't ever remember a time when my parents actually laid a hand on me and prayed for me. And I'll tell you right now, I don't care how old your kids are, if you ever get the opportunity, I know I would still to this day feel incredibly loved, and just, it'd be something so special if one of my parents were to actually lay a hand on me and pray with me. Anyone, even your friends, your colleagues, when you see someone in distress, in trouble, who is sorrowful, in pain, physically pain, prayer, friends, is a huge thing. Jesus prayed for us. Why wouldn't we go out and pray for others? Lay hands on people and pray with them. I went through this a little quicker than I thought I would. But I'm sure that's not a bad thing for some people. This is a modified version of the message that I spoke down in North Carolina, and that message took an hour for me to speak. Like I said, I got the word 2 weeks beforehand that they wanted me to speak at the conference. And I'm a millwright in the oil patch, okay? I'm not a pastor. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't have any official training in ministry. God called me into racetrack ministry. I grew up around the racetrack. And one day I asked a chaplain down in Portland, Oregon, if I could try to find somebody in the Peace Country way up in northern Alberta, because this guy's from Washington, so he thinks we live in igloos. And so I asked him, I said, how do I get somebody involved in ministry up in our area? And he looked at me and he says, well, why don't you do it? I said, me? I said, I'm just a millwright. He said, yeah, so what? I'm just a carpenter, and we only have a little bit better reputation than millwrights, and that's just because of Jesus. So, but we'll take anyone that wants to serve. So that's what led me into this. So when the leadership of Godspeed Ministry said, we want you to give the message at this annual conference, it freaked me out. It was just after supper. I'm sitting in the living room. My wife's in the kitchen cleaning up from supper. I'm scrolling through my email on my phone, and I get this email that says, well, we're going to get you to speak on Sunday morning. And I said, honey, looks like we're not going to conference this year. And she come around the corner, and what? What's going on? I don't know, maybe she thought maybe I lost my job again, or maybe there was a family emergency. She says, what's going on? And I took my phone and I held it up to her. She come over and she looked at it, and she goes, that's awesome, you're going to do it, right? Yeah, I guess. My house is set up perfect for pacing. I'm a pacer. You know, I can go from the living room into the kitchen and around into the dining room, and I can just sit there and do laps. So that's what I started doing. I started pacing around. I didn't know what I was going to do. What am I going to speak on to actually, make this worthwhile for these people? And, people that have been in ministry longer than me, the board of directors is there, the leadership is there. What can I say as me, this young 6 years in ministry chaplain, what am I going to say to these people that's going to mean anything? And my wife finally looked at me. She was already done cleaning up. She was sitting there crocheting something. And she looks at me. She goes, Keith, sit down. I said, I can't. I'm freaking out. And here's my 7-year-old son. And he looks up at me. He says, Dad, what's wrong? I said, I'm scared. I said, Godspeed wants me to speak the message on Sunday morning. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to say. And he kind of rolled his eyes at me. And he just kind of went back to playing what he was playing. Fairly shortly after that, bedtime routine started, and he started getting his pajamas on and stuff and brushing his teeth. And like I say, he's 7 years old, and I don't know if it was something he learned in Sunday school or something he learned he goes to the Grand Prairie Christian School, so he might have learned it there. Maybe he learned it at home from us. I don't know where he learned it from. But about 5 years old, instead of us taking him to bed and praying with him for his when he went to bed, he started asking to just go to bed by himself and have his own private prayer time with God. And there have been times that we were just making sure that he wasn't just heading off to bed and wanting to do his own thing. We stuck our ear kind of up to his door, and yeah, sure enough, he is. 5-year-old kid sitting in bed praying out loud to God. And he's going through his bedtime routine, and he goes and gives my wife a hug, and he comes over and he goes to give me a hug, and he says, Dad, can you take me to bed tonight? Okay, and I looked over at my wife, and I thought, she kind of nods, like, yeah, okay. And so I took him off to bed. He's got this big old bunk bed, so I get up on his desk chair of his and lean over the side, and he says, Dad, I want to pray for you. 6 years old. He's just turned 7 now. 6 years old. And my son says, Dad, can I pray for you? And he reaches out and he puts a hand on my arm. And his prayer went a little something like this. He said, Dear God, please help my dad not be scared. Please help my dad have courage. Please help him have the words that he needs to say to go down to Godspeed. Friends, when Jesus was scared, God sent him an angel to strengthen him to accomplish what he needed to get done. When I was scared, God sent me an angel in the form of a 6-year-old boy. It's not just some angel from God that's going to come down. It can be a 6-year-old boy that strengthens you. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, few of these prayers that we've gone through today, Jesus was pushing. Jesus was pushing for something to change, and God changed something. He gave him strength. He gave him even more strength to face what he was facing. And then, Father, we also saw that when Jesus pushed for us, Jesus pushed and we got the gap. God answered our prayer. You answered our prayer, and you sent the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact, Father, that sometimes you answer our prayers in something so small as the prayer of a 6-year-old boy. Father, I just pray that you give everyone in here just a heart for prayer. Show them how prayer can work and how submitting to you, Father, that you will answer our prayers. If we push, Father, you will give us our gaps. Just pray that our prayers would be of the authority given to us by Jesus and the sanctification that we will be used for your intended use. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So from what I understand, we've got a song to close the service with, if that's right.
I'll ask you all to stand again, please.
So in James 5:13, it says to go to the elders. Like I say, elders, I've probably maybe put a little more work on your plate. But go and see them if you've got a prayer concern. That's one of their roles in the church. But sometimes it's not the elders. Sometimes it's just a 6-year-old boy. We've got a table set out in the back with some information and some things that are free to take as you please. Information about Godspeeds and some decals. If you want to put them on as bumper stickers, even on your streetcars or whatever, if you've got a hot rod. And we'd love to talk to you. I'll be out and around. Racing ministry is a mission field. You hear people out in the oil field working at the camps. It's a mission field. We're local missionaries, and we do rely on funding from people who decide to come alongside us. The last thing we ever want to do is take away from overseas missions. The people like Colette Baudet and the Ibsens in Africa, places like that. So if you're already involved in supporting missions somewhere else, we're not asking for anyone to take away from that. But I know there are people who have a heart for local missions. And if you have had it on your heart, maybe you're looking to get involved with local missions work, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. The other thing that that we are looking for is we're looking for workers in the field. My next closest chaplain is in Saskatchewan. I'm in Edmonton a lot, and I have a hard time taking care of the motorsports events in the Peace Country. So if there's anyone here that thought, man, you know, like, God's put it on my heart that I need to get involved somewhere, but I don't know where, because I'm just a normal guy. I'm just a millwright, and look where I ended up. I like to close all the services that I do at the racetrack with this. And it's because it really highlights what normal people can do. It's in Acts 4:13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Go out of here today and live your lives, and people will see that you've been with Jesus. Amen. Thank you.